Just a reminder on this month's reading as well. We have the book of Luke that we're reading, hopefully. And then there's a book, just walk across the room, Bill Hybels. And there is also Reinhard Bonnke, Time is Running Out. Reinhard Bonnke books are on the side there. If you want, just walk across the room. We can either order it for you, if you put your name down on the list, or just order it directly from Amazon or someone. Or Eden, isn't it? So, this week we're going to be looking at catching fish. So, I want to look at the parables of it in Luke 15. So, if you've got Bibles with you, that'd be great. You can turn with me. I mean, Luke 15 has got three parables in it, and they're all about something being lost and then being found. And the first one is about the lost sheep, where the shepherd has 100 sheep, he loses one, and goes out after the one that's lost, leaves the 99, finds the one that's lost, and then celebrates. The second parable is about the coin, lost coin. Lady has 10 coins. And the third parable is about the parable of the prodigal son, where the guy has two sons. I want to take, actually, what I'm going to look at is the middle parable, the parable of the 10 coins. So that's verse 8. So Luke 15, verse 8. And it starts off, the first verse just says, I can't read that, down there. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep her house, and search carefully until she finds it? And I kind of want to break this out, this one verse, actually, break it out, and about the fact that she had 10 coins. You know, this lady had 10 coins. I don't suppose it matters the number, but there was 10. Every single one of them was valuable to her. You know, the fact that when she lost one, it was important for her to go and find this one coin. And, you know, and she searched for it, and it had a worth to her. You know, for my kids, I can give Stephanie a pound coin, and she knows the value of a coin, that pound coin. I could give her a one pence, and she wouldn't want that because she knows the value of it. But a pound coin means a lot more to my daughter because she understands. But for James, if I gave him 21 pennies, he would be over the moon because to him, looking at it, that has way more worth, you know, because there's so many of them. But this lady, you know, to God, whether we're a one penny or a £1 coin, we have the same worth. You know, we put worth on ourselves and people around us and what we see, how they act and what they're like. But God puts his value on us, which is very different, and he values us all the same. And so this lady had 10 coins and she needed to find this one. In other words, she wanted to find it. It was worth something to her. She needed to find it. And I don't know whether that money was specifically for something. You know, she needed it that week to pay for bills or whatever. But there was a worth there. And God puts his... And she had value for it. And God puts his worth and value on each one of us as those coins. So while I'm talking through this, firstly, I just want you to close your eyes and think back to that very first week that we did here where you had your pool. For those that were here, you had a pool. You put in your pool people that you know, that people that were important to you, like family or friends or people that you work with. For those that weren't here, when you close your eyes, just ask the Holy Spirit to show you someone of importance in your life that God's challenged you with. So, guys, I want you to think of that person. Think of somebody in that pool. And when you think of them, how do you see them? Do you see yourself? Do you see them in their everyday life, you know, at work, sat behind a desk? Do you see them when you meet them at a football match? Or do you see them when you're sat having a coffee with them? How do you see them? Now open your eyes. Now I want you to see them in a different light. I want you to see them through God's eyes. I want you to see them sat next to you on a Sunday night, coming forward and stood here, receiving Jesus in their life. Because that's how God sees them. That's the value he puts on them or her. Or he values them so much. He doesn't want them lost. He wants them in here. Well, not necessarily in here, but anywhere. You know, you don't have to bring them here to receive Jesus. They can receive Jesus wherever you're taking Jesus with you. But they are valuable. They are important. And God, you know, God doesn't want a single soul to go to hell. You know, he persistently wants, he wants everyone to hear the gospel. And we are the tool of the gospel. We are his plan A, if you like now. You know, through us,
people will be saved. You know, it might be with revival, you know, when people come in and they just receive Jesus. But, you know, those people in your pool will only know Jesus when you tell them about Jesus. You know, Esther's pool, I ain't going to meet someone in Esther's pool and tell them all about Jesus. That's Esther's job. Just like my pool, where I go fishing, is for me to effectively take Jesus to those people. So, you know, like, and this woman, when she lost it, she hunted, she searched for it. And when our Steph was three, we went on a holiday to Turkey. And she was three. I mean, she's beautiful now, but she was a three-year-old little girl with really blonde, curly hair, piercing blue eyes. Turkey is not the place to take a three-year-old blonde, blue-eyed girl, because Turkish people adore that. That's some sort of god to them, isn't it? It's lucky, very lucky to touch blonde hair. And we'd gone, we'd gone have a really good holiday, and everywhere we went, everybody wanted to touch Stephanie's hair. Men wanted to buy her to sell as their as a wife to marry their sons and things like that. And Ian would have a joke, yeah. They'd say, what will you give me? And they were like, 19 camels, 7 sheep. And Ian goes, if you give me 25 camels, you can have her. And they'd be like, ooh. And then they thought he was being genuine, but he wasn't, he was joking. And And she was so cute. What happened? No. And she was so cute. And we'd met a couple from Turkey who had a daughter the same age as Stephanie. And we'd gone to this massive complex where they were holidaying. And when I talk about a complex, it was like a mini town. It was massive. It had 9 complex areas of swimming pools. And it had an amphitheatre. It had, I think it was something like 15 restaurant areas. I'm not talking like a restaurant. It was ginormous. It had thousands and thousands of hotel rooms and stuff. It was massive. And we'd gone there with them. We'd met them there. We'd spent the day around a pool with them and gone and got changed. And we went out for an evening meal. When we'd gone for this evening meal, we went into this entrance area and upstairs into this restaurant. And we were upstairs eating the meal and everything was fine. And then the girls finished and they wanted to go and play. And the lady said, oh, they're okay. All the kids play in the reception area downstairs. Now, the reception area was as big as this, actually. It was really big and it had a bar area. I can clearly, vividly see it in my mind. There was a bar area down this side and there was about 6 different doors off this one room all the way around this lobby. And I kept getting up and going down to check on Steph. And in the end, she said to me, you don't need to keep checking on Steph. They'll be fine. They know that they're to play in that area. And I said, right, okay. So I sat and in my head, I'm like, I need to check on Steph. I need to check on Steph. And I'm like, she'll be all right. About 2 minutes after that, this girl came back. Tells a man that Stephanie had gone missing. And I was like, I needed to check on Steph. Well, actually, it wasn't that calm. Sheer panic came over me. And we just jumped up from the table, the 4 of us, and just disbanded from this table. And I got out in the reception area and I looked and I thought, there's 6 doors. Where? Which door do I pick? And then I thought, there isn't even 6 of us to follow each door. And we were like idiots, weren't we? Just running this way and talking to people. Did you see a little girl, blonde hair, did I? And like no one had seen her, and then we'd gone outside, and right outside the main entrance that we'd come in was a swimming pool. And I thought, on the walk that we came here from the hotel room, we passed about 4 pools, and I thought, she can't swim. She could have easily fell in a pool. Where is my daughter? And like all this emotion going inside, this fear of losing her, this shock really of not following my own instincts. And just playing the whole thing in your head and just not knowing what to do, where to go or anything like that. Knowing I'm in Turkey. I've got a blonde daughter who could have just take her and away she's gone. And I sat down, I remember sitting down on a sun lounger and I was like, Lord. I was like, at that point I was actually broken because I didn't know what, you know. And it was about 10 minutes later, and that's a long time when you lose someone. 10 minutes later, the guy came back who we were with her on his shoulders. She'd spent the day in an amphitheatre, a good 6-7 minute walk from where we were, and she'd somehow managed to walk back to this amphitheatre and apparently was sat there in the pitch black because she was wanting to watch the kids do the thing. But and he brought her back, and like just the sheer relief of it, and we were just crying, hugging her and that. But the emotion of losing Stephanie, the actual pain that caused, the thought that I would never have that, have a, you know, that relationship with her again, that's how God sees every single person, every one of us that's in this room, and everyone that's driving past now that doesn't know Jesus. You know, he has a deep pain in his heart, you know, that he wants us to be that mouthpiece to say, do you know, Jesus loves you. Jesus has a plan for your life. It doesn't have to be like this. You know, when you say there must be more to life than this, there is. Jesus is more to life than this. The opportunities that people throw our way that we don't pick up on. And everything I'm saying to you guys, I'm actually talking to myself here. In the opportunities when people say, there must be more to life than this. And you're like, yeah, sometimes when we need to say, there is more to life than this. This is what I believe, you know. And that's what God wants us. He wants us to be passionate about people, to see them as he sees them, you know. If we don't tell them, how will they know? How will they ever know that, you know, that one day when they die, that's it, eternity in hell, you know. We need to be passionate about people. We need to be passionate about those people in our pool, in our little pond. You know, so her desire is that she needs to find this coin. So it says that she lights a lamp. She lights her lamp. You know, like, and we are that light, you know. We are the light to those people out there. And there's a cost to following Jesus. There's a cost to being that light, you know. We've got to spend time with these people that we love, you know, to have a relationship with them, to actually have a conversation with them about Jesus, to actually tell them what we believe. You know, it costs. You go for a coffee with them, you spend a bit of time with them, or, you know, they ring you and something's happening in their life, they need your help. You go that extra mile and you're there for them, don't you? You're Christ-like to them. You do what would Jesus do? How would he react? How would he be in those situations? And that is, you know, and that is because of the passion that Jesus has through us, that we're demonstrating it with those people. So we need to be that light into this, you know, into their lives, into the world, into those people's lives. We need to shine brightly. We need to invite the Spirit of God. You know, when you go for a coffee with someone who's not a Christian, Holy Spirit, will you give me the words today? Will you give me what I need to be to be in this situation? You know, when someone like really opens their heart to you about a situation, Holy Spirit, be these words for me now. Speak through me, use me. You know what? He will. Simple. He will. If we call on his name, he will be that for us. And he will use us, and you'll be blown away. You'll actually be blown away by what Jesus can do and use you for. And he's God, you know, God's not satisfied. God's not satisfied until everyone knows and hears about Jesus. So don't be satisfied. We can't be satisfied. You know, we want to depopulate hell. You know, we want to be pulling them, telling them about Jesus. You know, speaking truth, speaking Jesus' love into their lives, and bringing them from that and, like, throwing them, launching them up into Jesus, into the love of God. And also, you know, she swept. She put a light on so she could see. You know, when we have the Holy Spirit, we ask him to use us. We see things in people's lives and see situations as they are. But we do it with love, don't we? Because the Holy Spirit, as we're working, and we can speak and be there in love. So, but she acted as well. She swept. She actually, you know, and as you sweep, when you brush it, when you brush like that, dust automatically rises, doesn't it? And then you push it into the corner, don't you? And then you have to get your little pan and clean it up. And, you know, we're like that. You know, the Holy Spirit, as we speak what God gives us to speak, or that action that we do, that God's asked us to do, you know, someone might need help. They need to go somewhere and you take them somewhere, but yeah, because no one else is going to take them there or whatever. You know, that action, the Holy Spirit can take hold of that because we're doing it with the right love, and we're doing it because we love them. We're doing them as, you know, we're being Christ-like to them, what Jesus would do. And as we do that, the Holy Spirit just kind of like is all over it, like the dust as you're brushing and it like comes up. You know, and then people will then say to you, why would you do that? I mean, we had a friend, I think Ian mentioned it in the first week, you know, that we were helping take her backwards and forwards to see him in hospital. And she was like, why on earth would you want to take me to hospital to see my boyfriend? And we were like, because we love you, and that's what Jesus would do. And she just, that was blown, it blew her away. And she became a Christian on the back of the fact that people were serving her, taking her to places, you know. And then from her, she told her family, and two of her sisters got saved, and then her best friend got saved, you know. And the knock-on effect, because we were Christ-like in a situation, was a massive wave of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit just moving and touching lives through two people being obedient. And sometimes, you know, when we're Christ-like and we do things, when you'll get one or three responses, won't you? One is a positive response, one is a negative response, and one is like an indifferent response, really. And we made it, after I read this book, Just Walk Across the Room, God really challenged me to be more Christ-like and open, really, with our neighbours. And started praying about opportunities and stuff with our neighbours. And so everything that we did or did around about this time, we were like, how can this be evangelistic? Well, I was in my head, and we'd have conversations. So when we got our kids dedicated, it was big, and we invited all our non-Christian friends, because we want our non-Christian friends to hear the gospel, and work colleagues and neighbours, one, to hear the gospel, but two, meet Christians as well, to just be in an environment where Christians were around. And I'd been praying about our neighbours and an opportunity for our neighbours, and this one night, Ian was out washing the car, I think it was, but you could tell me later if I'm wrong, was out washing the car, and while he was out washing the car, Tim was riding up and down on the bike, BMX, Natan's husband, Tim, playing with the kids in the street, doing wheelies over ramps and stuff like that. And they just got talking. And Ian, it kind of came out that he went to church and stuff. No, it didn't. Ian was saying, oh, we play football. Do you fancy a game of football? And he was like, oh, I'm not really into football. I'm into basketball. And Ian said, oh, we do basketball as well. We didn't. We didn't. But he was like, yeah, we do basketball. And Tim was like, oh, yeah, I'd be interested in a game of basketball. So he's like, right, great. I said, I'll tell you the next time that we get one set up. So Ian then goes in, rings all the lads saying, hey, should we have a game of basketball? I want to invite somebody to a game of basketball. So they have a game of basketball. Tim goes to the game of basketball. And progressing from there, Ian then says to Tim, tells him about God and church, and says he should go on an alpha course. Tim goes on an alpha course, makes a commitment, and they go to a church. Sort of, and then they started going to church in Middlesbrough. Now, that was a small seed that Ian had sown. But for years and years and years, Natan's family have been praying for them. Years and years and years and years. Because Natan's family are Christians, you know. And just from one little conversation with Ian, the fruit of years of prayer evolved in, like, Tim and Natan and the boys are in church and awesome. Awesome Christians that they are, you know, and doing really great things for God. So that was a good outcome. But then we've got other neighbours that wasn't quite as positive, you know. But if you don't tell them, that's their choice, isn't it? We only have to tell them. We have other neighbours that we invited to Joel's dedication, and the wife was really positive and what have you, but the husband was very anti, very, very anti. And left partway through when the guy was preaching and stuff. And it turns out that his grandfather was in church and got hurt in church. So the hurts of generations before had been passed down into his generation. So he is very like that. And since then has been even more like that. But you know what? God loves him. And our job is to pray for him, isn't it? And over time, which is about 5 years now, over time, he's actually started to talk to us again, which, praise the Lord. It's talking to me.
Not to me.
It started small. You know, God works in very mysterious ways. So, and then we've got other neighbours where we've told them loads and loads about the gospel. And they're not in church, but they're not against it either. They're open to it, to the point where, you know, their oldest daughter... wanted to, we couldn't have a child, just was impossible for her to have children, and they were devastated, and they were going to have IVF, but couldn't afford IVF because the NHS wouldn't pay for them to have IVF, so they would have to pay for themselves. And we were like, oh, we'll just pray about that. So we prayed about it. She fell pregnant, and she has a baby in about 3 or 4 weeks' time, which is awesome, to the point where she was stood on our doorstep, and Ian said, we prayed that God would bless her with a child, with tears rolling down her face, thanking us and saying, that's just amazing that you would do that, that God would do that. She's still not in church. She's still not saved. But she's on a journey, isn't she? And our job is to keep telling, keep loving, keep sharing. I've got another friend, Tony, a work colleague, that shared loads with him about Jesus. He did the Alpha course, and at the end of the Alpha course, the very, very last night, you know, we were like, so do you want to know Jesus? Do you want Jesus in your life? You know, all about what we believe, da, da, da. Do you want Jesus? And he was like, well, the thing is, if I say yes, then that means I'm going to go to heaven. But then my family don't know about Jesus, so then they'll probably go to hell. And he says, and do you know what? He went, I can't risk it. I can't risk being away from my family. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking about this today, and I actually cried, actually, the actual magnitude of it. You know, he chose that he felt that he'd rather be with his family in hell than with God for eternity. And the opportunity of living life here to tell them for the time he was here. But that was his choice. Ha! You know, and I think about that and I'm like, Lord, will you just speak to him wherever he is right now? Will you really just touch his heart where he is? Right? Because that is just the magnitude of what he said, I think, hit me again today. And it just blew me away. But it's his choice. I did what God told me to do, which was tell him about Jesus, tell him how Jesus loved him, and to share the love of Jesus to him. And verse 9 goes on to say that, and when she found it, she called her friends and neighbours together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found a piece of my coin which was lost. And you know what? We as Christians need to rejoice when we hear the good news about someone getting saved. You know, when I think Sunday night was awesome for us, as us two, because on Friday, when we had Dave's funeral here, thank you guys, by the way, everyone who served on Friday, you were awesome. You have no idea how much you blessed me personally in what you did, and Chris. But, you know, Chris was definitely wanting a celebration of Dave's life. That was, you know, Dave wanted that. He wanted everyone to know that he believed what he believed. He believed in Jesus. And all his family are non-Christians, friends are non-Christians. Loads of Chris's work colleagues were either non-Christians, and all of Ian's family are non-Christians. You know, he, his mum and dad and sister are the only people in his family that are Christians, and his gran was. And everyone else, all his dad's sisters, are not Christians at all. And for years, his dad's prayed for his family. And in the celebration of life, his aunties were kind of sat over there, and with tears rolling down one of the auntie's faces, it was the hardest auntie of the three. You know, the Holy Spirit was just touching her. She didn't know what it was, and the other sister said, never seen you cry before, why are you crying? She said, I'm just moved. It's the Holy Spirit. And then one of the aunties, you know, was so moved by it, she came Sunday night, and she was the first lady to sit next to Graham when Graham made the appeal. First lady to sit there and say yes to Jesus. You know, death, you know that in Corinthians, is it 1 Corinthians 15 where it says, oh death, where is your sting? Oh Hades, where is your victory? You know, the pain of losing Dave is real, but it has no sting. Christ had the victory because at least one of his family, one of many, I believe actually, came to know Jesus through the death of Dave Linus. And so, like, for us, that's awesome. That's something we want to shout about. You guys need to get excited about it as well. How many actually got served on Sunday night?
Eight.
I mean, how awesome is that? We need to rejoice in that. That's fantastic. You know, and yes. And like, you know, when someone says to you, oh, when I went for coffee with my mate, I shared to them, shared about Jesus to them. You're like, go on. You know, that's what we should be like, encouraging each other. Bev was telling me, she shared with two people, one was a son, in this last week. How awesome is that? Well done, Bev. Keep going. You know, same. He was telling me last Tuesday that he went out on the streets, wasn't it? Nine people he witnessed to, and nine people gave their lives to Christ. How awesome is that? You know. And like, just stretch your hands to Sam, because we need to pray for him. We just need to pray for him. Thank you, Jesus, for this man. Thank you, Lord, that you have called him to take your word to people. Holy Spirit, will you fill him afresh? Will you fill him anew? Will you anoint every word that comes out of his mouth when he comes before people, Lord God? Let him see many, many people won for you. Let him see hell depopulated and heaven populated by the words. I pray that every word that comes out will be like a two-edged sword, and I pray that it will pierce the hearts of those around him, Lord God, that many, many, many people will know Jesus through this man. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you want a bit of what he's got, get him to pray for you. He needs to pray for us, doesn't he? Just lost my page now. So every time you share the gospel, tell someone and expect them to get excited, because it's worth getting excited for. And every time somebody was lost and then is found, tell them, because it's worth getting excited about. You know, Sunday nights may not be your bag, but get excited because God's on the move. You know, am I an evangelist? I don't think so. But am I called to tell people that Jesus loves them? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, the people that God puts in my path are there because I have a responsibility to tell them about Jesus. You know, when I stand at school and all these mums and dads are around having their own conversation, who else is going to tell them about Jesus if I don't start a conversation, listen to the Holy Spirit, and hear them say something like, there must be more to life than this. I'm sick of my life as it is like this. All I ever do is, no, no, no. There is an opportunity, and I have a responsibility to use it and to tell them that Jesus loves them. And then say, do you want to know Jesus? You know, it's all right telling them, but then ask them a question. Do you want to know Jesus? And they will either say yes, no, or I don't know. They will. And then each one of them, we have a responsibility. So how do we tell someone about Jesus? You know, how do we share that? Well, first of all, you all should be experts. We all should be experts, because we've practiced our little testimony, haven't we? No one can deny the power of Jesus in someone's life. You share your story, they can't say, well, that's not true. Because it's your story and it's your life. They ain't going to argue with your story. So the importance of knowing your story and telling your story is massive. Massive for here, for us to use you to share it and to impact lives on a massive scale. But in your daily life, it's important to know your story, to share your story. And be able to, and then when you've shared your story, see what they say. Because they might say, well, that bit there. They might ask, oh, wow, that's pretty awesome, or I don't really agree with that, or whatever. But see what they say. Then follow up what they say. I can't give you the formula for that, because I don't know what it'll be, because I don't know what they're going to say. But follow it up. Don't leave it there. Follow it up. Invite them to church. They're either going to say yes, no, or maybe. If they say maybe, ask them again in a couple of weeks. Don't leave it. But then when you've shared your story and you've opened a conversation, don't leave it there. Ask them if they want to know Jesus. Because when you ask them, they're either going to say yes, no, or I don't know. And if they say yes, awesome. And then you follow it on, which I'll talk about in a minute. If they say no, you know where you stand. You can say to them, so why? And you can have a little chat about that. Or if they say don't know, you ask them why and then expand on it. But if they say yes, awesome. That's awesome, isn't it? If they say yes, then there is four things that you need to remember when you're talking with them. So, do you want to give your life to Jesus? I'm going to talk you through three steps, really. Three things that you need to do, and then the prayer at the end, okay? So, firstly, do you want to know Jesus? Is the question you need to end every conversation with, really. Do you want to know Jesus? And if they say yes, pray with them. Pray over them. Thank God that they've made this decision that they want to give their life to Jesus. So just pray a prayer of blessing over their lives, okay? And then thirdly, pray them through the sinner's prayer, all right? So the sinner's prayer is broken out into four headings, if you like. Oops, sorry. The first one is they need to say sorry, okay? So, and as, when you do this prayer, you pray, they repeat it, don't they? So you would say, you know, sorry, Lord. I just want to say sorry for all the wrong things I've done in my life. For, you know, and the sin in my life, okay? So you're talking them through every step. So first they say sorry for the wrong things that they've done, okay? Then they want to say thank you, okay? And the thank you is, thank you for dying for me on the cross. Thank you that when you went to the cross, you took away all the wrong things, all the sin and everything, the shame and everything that I carry in my life away, okay? Third thing is a please, okay? And this is, I want you to come into my life now. Holy Spirit, I want you to come and live in my life. Come in my heart, and I want you to save me, okay? And then the fourth thing is, you welcome the Holy Spirit, all right? And you ask him to help this person live their lives every day in a way that kind of pleases God and is honouring to God. And then you just say, amen. It's very simple, isn't it? It's not difficult. So, I hope I've challenged myself and you guys that when you're actually thinking about your people in your pool, you're actually thinking about them and looking at them and seeing them through the eyes of Christ. Not just that person, your friend, your neighbour, but actually as Christ sees them. And if you're not, ask the Holy Spirit to give you his heart for that person. And to see, that, even if it's just one person in your pool, that one person to be able to give an opportunity to share Jesus with them and an opportunity to actually ask them the question, do you want to know Jesus? That's me done.
So could you just recap those two steps? First step when you ask and pray. So just recap.
Yeah, right.
You might want to make a note of this, guys. So we're going to do a practical exercise with you after this.
Okay. So imagine that you're at church on a Sunday night, okay? And like 25 people have come forward to receive Jesus, all right? And you've been asked to pray the prayer with them, the sinner's prayer, okay? So you've got your little badge on, you're in the prayer team, and you come forward and you stand next to the person, okay? First thing you want to do is say to the person, why have you come forward, okay? You need them to verbalise why they've come forward. So you want them to say, I want to be a Christian. I really feel challenged by what the man said. Or they might say something like, actually, I'm here. I don't know why I'm here, but something was going on inside. That's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? So then you need to have a little conversation with them about why, what it is, what the Holy Spirit is maybe prompting them to do and why they've come forward. And then you ask them, so do you want to be saved? Do you want to give your life to Jesus? And at that point, you want them to say yes, okay? So when they say yes, then you need to pray with them, pray over them, just say, I'm going to pray for you now, I'm going to thank Jesus for the fact that you've come forward and that you want to give your life to him. Make sure you get the name as well. It always helps that you, when you're praying for somebody, you're calling them by their name. So just pray a thankful prayer over them that they want to give their life to Jesus, okay? And then the third step is you actually pray them through the sinner's prayer. So the sinner's prayer, we've broken out into four headings. The first one's sorry, second one's thank you, third one's please, and the fourth one's welcome. Okay? So under sorry, basically you will pray, and then they will repeat it after you, okay? So you'll say, sorry for all the wrong things I've done in my life, for all the sin, And they may want to be specific. You might want to say it to them. If there's something specific you want to ask, say sorry for, maybe you want to say it here, because they might have a massive, you just don't know. So let them say and add to that in whatever way that they feel that they need to. And then thank you. You know, thank you, God, that you've sent your son, Jesus, to die on the cross, to take away all that sin, all that shame in my life. And then please, will you come into my life? Will you come in my heart? Will you save me? Will you just live in my heart? And then welcome, you know, welcome the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are in my life. Help me now to live every day, to serve you, to please you, and in a way that, you know, honours you. In Jesus' name, amen.